Good morning. Welcome to the Message of Truth. My name is Keith Greer. I want to thank you for taking the time to listen to our broadcast this morning. We hope you tune in each Sunday morning at this time as we endeavor to give you a message of truth. We also have a website, churchofchrist@harrisburg.com. You'll find all of these radio programs and MP3 files. Also, there are Bible videos out there, 30 minutes in length on a number of subjects, and also there are a host of other Bible-related material to help you in your study of God's Word. Please give it a look. We also, at the end of this broadcast, will give you the regular meeting times of our Bible study periods and worship periods at the Harrisburg Church of Christ. We cordially invite you to all of these services. You will always be warmly received. We only want you to come to know the need for God in your life and to have a relationship with His Son, Jesus Christ, who died for your sin. We want you to just come with an open mind and an open Bible and study and worship God with us. Please, come and be with us. We have been looking at the works of the Apostle Peter. We have been studying his two epistles, and we are in the last chapter of the last epistle in chapter number 3, looking at the second coming of Christ. We have thus far discussed, and we've shown that there's 5 perspectives in this chapter concerning the second coming of Christ. We began by looking at fact 1, that he's reminding the believers there were things that they needed to remember that the prophets of old had said. And then we finished last week looking at there would be scoffers, and that the scoffers would deny that he was coming by a misunderstanding of how time had transpired up until this point. Now we're looking at fact number 3, and that is that God guarantees that this is going to happen, that there is going to be not only a second coming, but a resurrection and a judgment. Now we'll begin this morning by reading verse 7 through 9 of 2 Peter 3. Verse 7 reads, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Now, in these verses, we see that God guarantees that there is going to be a destruction at his second coming. I want you to notice in verse 7, it says, "The heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word." When he destroyed mankind with the flood, he preserved the world, but he reserved it for fire until the day of judgment. Now, there is a great misconception by the premillennial world and by many that teach a premillennial doctrine of the 1,000-year reign, that in these passages, that this fire is only a figurative fire. And they want to parallel it with the water during the day of the flood. They would say that in the days of the flood just cleansed the world. It destroyed the wickedness. And they say, but the world remained. But now they're saying that the fire is going to do the same thing. It's going to purge the evil off the earth and the sinfulness and the sinful men off the earth, and those, according to their theory, that have been raptured off the earth before the Great Tribulation, as they call it, are going to be brought back to this purified earth, and they're going to rule and reign with the Lord for 1,000 years. All of that is a theory of men. All of that is understood by a false understanding of the prophecies that were written of old, and that's a discussion for another time. But what I want you to see, that we're going to see in the next 2 lessons, that the text would not allow that this is going to be just a purging. This is going to be a total destruction. Why would the Lord be so long in his coming? Why would he wait as long as he's already waited and is still waiting for his coming? Peter offers 2 answers. First, God counts time differently than man does. Once again, Peter appeals to their memories. Do not forget one thing. The scoffers forget, but believers should not. Christians should recall Psalms 90 and verse 4, which is what Peter quotes. And that is, one day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Peter sees time against time, but God sees time against eternity. In fact, time only seems long because of man's finite perspective. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. Peter was simply using a simile. What do people, including scoffers, may seem like a long time to the Lord is very short. The present age has lasted in God's eyes not quite 2 days. Now again, this is talking about perspective. It does not mean that one day is 1,000 years or 1,000 years is one day, like many want to try to explain the biblical account of creation, that it took place over thousands of years instead of 6 literal days that the scripture tells us. What it's talking about is the meaning of time. Time is not something God measures like we do. We wake up at a certain time. We go to work at a certain time. We sleep at a certain time. We take vacations. Everything we do is determined by a calendar and a clock. God does not have that type of limitation. He is not directed by time. And so time doesn't have the same meaning to him. Time was created for a benefit to us to measure things by, but time has no meaning to God. The second reason the Lord's return seems to be long in coming is God wants as many people as possible to be saved. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. The word slack is translated hesitate, linger, or delay. Because he hasn't come right away does not mean that he's not coming. Again, Peter gives a divine human comparison. God's so-called tardiness, as viewed by some people, as some understand slowness, is only a delay with respect to their time schedule, not his. In fact, God's time schedule is modified by patience, a major attribute of the Heavenly Father that we can study in the Roman letter, chapter 2, verse 4, and chapter 9, verse 22. The words are not willing anyone to perish, describes God's wishes and desires. His longing is that all would be saved. But, unfortunately, not all will take up the opportunity that they can be saved. This thinking is consistent with other writers. In 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, Paul would write, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Notice, he desires all men to be saved. How? By coming to the knowledge of the truth. Man must be obedient to God's will in order to be able to be saved. And so we need to understand that because of many years have passed, centuries have passed, thousands of years have passed, do not underestimate that God's not going to carry through with what he promises to do. Hebrews 6:18 says it's impossible for God to lie. Whatever God has said, whatever God has determined, he is going to do, but he's going to do it in his time. He's going to do it according to his timetable. And man's not going to rush him, or man's not going to change or alter what God has determined to do. Notice, as we read in verse 7, until the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. The word perdition means destruction. There is coming a time when God's going to destroy the evil. He's going to destroy the wicked. And not a purging as he did in the days of Noah, but he's going to destroy evil forever because he's going to judge men based upon their works, according to what they did, according to the standard of his word. And we're going to be either condemned or we're going to be rewarded based on our works according to the standard, and that's his word. In John 12 verse 48, Jesus said, you can reject me, you can reject my word, but the same word will judge you in the last day. We're going to give an account in the day of judgment for how we handled the time that God blessed us with. But we need to understand that one of the greatest blessings of of God is time. He's giving time to men to repent, to come to grips with their sin, to understand their lost condition, to understand that they need the blood of Christ. They need the remedy that was provided by his death on the cross. And God, in his patience and long-suffering, his grace, his mercy, and his love that so many want to talk about and now only talk about, this is an expression of his grace and his mercy that he allows time to continue in order for men to get it right, in order for men to get their lives right with God. And so even though the scoffer believes that he has nothing to worry about because thousands of years have passed and the Lord hasn't returned, so that just he can conclude that that means God's not going to return, he has miscalculated. Because God doesn't run by our timetable. He doesn't do things according to our desire. And he doesn't have the same purpose in our lives that we do. In Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9, the Bible says that his thoughts and his ways are higher and more nobler than ours. And it would add in verse 11 that his word would not return to him void, but it will accomplish that which he sent forth to do. We need to understand that God is going to destroy this world. And we'll talk more about that in the next lesson, in the next verses in 2 Peter. But what I want you to see and what I want you to come to grips with is that we have time in order to make things right. So when that time comes, whenever it may be, it will not matter if one is prepared to meet God. You know, there is a passage in Amos in chapter 4, verse 12, that the prophet Amos told God's people at that time when he was trying to get them to repent and to turn back to God from their ungodliness, he told them, prepare to meet thy God. Ladies and gentlemen, one day we are going to meet our God. We're going to meet him in judgment. We're going to have to give an account of the life that we lived here on earth, and how we conducted our sojourning here, the decisions we made, the choices we made, how it measures up against the standard of his word, which will be the standard of judgment, will be determined whether we will receive heaven or we will be separated from God for all eternity in hell. Now, men would like to try to explain that away. They would like to explain that hell does not exist, but the same Bible that talks about heaven also talks about hell. Also, the one who talked the most about this place of eternal destruction is the Lord. The Lord talked more about hell than any other person in the Bible. Now, if God cannot lie, then that is a real place. And so we need to use time wisely. We need to redeem the time as we are given instruction in Ephesians chapter 5. We're to redeem the time. We're to buy it back. We are to use God's blessings of time in order to prepare. Now, what about you, dear friend? If the end would come today, if the end would come tomorrow, where if your life would end, if the Lord would come back and his Father sent him back to judge the world and for the final resurrection, what condition would you be in? Would you be ready? Would you be prepared to meet your God? You have to make that choice. You have to make that determination. God is showing his love for you by giving you time to prepare. Please, don't waste it. Don't mishandle it.